Good evening. Good to see everybody this evening. You know, thanks again to the elders for asking me to speak to you. It's always an honor and a privilege to study God's Word with you. Sometimes, if you're up in age in your 60s, 70s, or 80s, or whatever, you may go to the doctor and he'll say, well, you know what? Everything looks pretty normal for someone your age. You know, and so you feel pretty good about that, you know, but then you realize that dying is also pretty normal for someone our age. So, you know, anyway, our lesson this evening is about love and sacrifice. And I hope everybody got a copy of the little sheet that I gave you, because that has a part to play in my lesson this evening. Finding the right path in life, especially if you're a younger person, can be a real challenge, because there's so many different ways and so many different paths that you can take in life. And sometimes it's just hard for a person to know which way to go. I remember when I was first getting out of high school, I did not have any idea what I wanted to do with my life or which direction to go. So maybe we can narrow down some of those many paths and put them in two different categories. A person can choose the spiritual way to walk through life, which is the way that God would have you to do it. And by that I mean you will study the Bible and you will pattern your life after the things that the Bible teaches us. The other way that you can live your life is what we would call the worldly way. And in that way, it's basically you people that just ignore what God has said and what He wants you to do. And like Jim has said a couple of times in his lessons, that once you get away from God, then, well, it's just open to whatever you want to do. You know, there's no limits, no standards that you have to live up to. In the book of Matthew, chapter 7, verse 13, Jesus explains these walks of life in this way. He says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it." If you look at this picture that Jesus painted here, it's really not a pretty picture for many people, is it? Jesus tells us here that as a whole, compared to all of mankind, there's going to be few who are going to find their way to eternal life. How many is few? I don't know. Compared to the billions of people that have lived and will live, you know, how many do you say a few? I don't have an answer to that. But it kind of makes the idea of following the crowd not seem like a very good idea, doesn't it? Because more than likely, what everybody else is doing is probably not what you should be doing. You know, Jim talked about that a little bit in his lesson this morning. It seems like every young person runs into that problem of wanting to do what all their friends are doing, even though you don't know if it's right or not. They just want to do it because everybody else is doing it. Although everybody isn't doing it, it seems like that to them. But the thing is, everyone needs to make their own decisions in life. Don't do what the crowd is doing just because the crowd is doing it. The picture that Jesus painted for us more or less tells us that they're probably not doing the right thing if the crowd is doing it. In John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus tells us this: "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me." Jesus is that narrow path in life. If you want to have life eternal, you need to walk down that path. There's no other way that you can go but the straight and narrow path. Before the teachings of Christ were called the gospel, they were called the way. In Acts 22 and 4, Paul, when he was still Saul, said this. He said, I persecuted this way unto the death, hiding or binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. And also in Acts chapter 9, verse 1 and 2, it says, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if found any of this way, which is talking about people who will follow in Christ, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. That mission right there that Paul was on was the one that changed his life. Because on that road to Damascus was when he ran into Jesus, and his life completely changed after that. His whole attitude changed. Because if you look on over to Acts 24 and 14, Paul says this, but I confess unto you, unto thee, that after the way which they called heresy, in which Paul himself called them heretics, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. Jesus showed us in his life how to find the right path to life by obeying his Father and by living a life of love and sacrifice. Of course, Jesus gave the greatest sacrifice that could ever be given when he willingly came to this earth and died a cruel death upon the cross for a world full of sinners. You know, it's a shame that what we see in America today on the news and on these social media outlets is not about love and sacrifice. It's about hating one another, and selfishness is what it most boils down to. And those that are on that path will find destruction for sure. And so you may be wondering about the little sheet that I handed out there to you. Well, there's a story that goes along with that that perfectly describes love and sacrifice. Back in the 16th century, the early part of the century, in a tiny village in Nuremberg, Germany, was a man by the name of Albrecht Dürer the Elder. He was the father and head of his household of 18 children. Can you imagine trying to feed 18 children every day, along with your wife and yourself? Not to mention clothing and shoes and everything else that kids need. You know, it'd be a full-time job just to wash clothes for 20 people, wouldn't it, in your household? But Albrecht, he was a goldsmith by profession, and he worked about 18 hours a day at his profession. And he also took any odd job that he could that paid, you know, besides that. And despite the strain that was upon the family, two of Albrecht's children, Albrecht the younger and Albert, well, they had a dream. They both wanted to pursue their talent for art. But they knew their father would never be able to send both of them or even one of them to the academy that was in Nuremberg to study art there. And so after many long discussions at night in their crowded beds, the two boys finally worked out a pact. They would toss a coin, and the loser would go to work in the mines, and with his earnings would support his brother while he attended the academy. Then in 4 years, when the one who had won the toss had completed his studies, he would then support the other brother at the academy, either with sales of his artworks, or if he had to, he would go to work in the mines himself. And so the next Sunday after service, the boys tossed the coin, and Albrecht the younger won the toss. And so he went off on his way to Nuremberg to the art academy there, and Albert went down to work into the dangerous mines. And for the next 4 years, he financed his brother's education. Albrecht, on the other hand, went to the academy and was almost an immediate sensation. His etchings, his wood cuttings, his oils were better than most of the professors that were teaching him. And by the time he graduated, he was beginning to earn considerable sums for his commissioned artworks. And when the young artist finally returned to his home, the Durer family held a festive dinner on their lawn to celebrate Albrecht's homecoming and his success at the academy. And after a long meal with much music and laughter, Albrecht rose from his honored position at the head of the table to drink a toast to his beloved brother for the years of sacrifice that had enabled him to fulfill his ambition. His closing words were, "And now, Albert, blessed brother of mine, now it is your time. Now you can go to Nuremberg to pursue your dream, and I will take care of you." All the heads turned to the other end of the table where his brother Albert was sitting, with tears streaming down his face, and he sadly shook his head from side to side, and he said, "No." He looked down at the table at the faces of those he loved, and holding out his hands, he said softly, "My brother, I cannot go to Nuremberg. It's too late for me. Look at what 4 years has done to my hands. The bones of every finger on both hands has been broken at least once. I have arthritis so bad in my right hand I can't even lift this glass to return the toast that you offered to me, much less pick up a brush or a pen and make delicate strokes on parchment or on canvas. For me, it is too late. More than 450 years have passed, and by now, Albrecht Dürer's hundreds of masterful portraits, his pen and silver point sketches, his watercolors, his charcoals, his woodcuts, and his copper engravings hang in every major museum in the world. But the odds are that, like most people, you are familiar with Albrecht Dürer's most famous work, The Praying Hands. And legend has it that Albrecht Dürer painstakingly drew his brother's abused hands with palms together and his thin fingers pointing skyward in honor of his brother Albert. He called his powerful painting simply Hands. But when the world saw his painting, or his drawing, it almost immediately opened their hearts to this great masterpiece, and they renamed it The Praying Hands. And like Paul Harvey used to say, now you know the rest of the story. Let that be a reminder to us that no one makes it through life on their own. In John 15 and 13, we read, "Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Oftentimes in war, we hear stories of a man stepping in front of someone to keep them from being shot, or someone that throws himself on a hand grenade to keep his troop from being blown up. But you know, Albrecht Dürer was a living example of the type of love and sacrifice that Jesus is talking about here. The narrow path through life is found to have love and sacrifice in it. Not many people in the world have that, which could be why so few people can find that right path to life. Paul admonishes us in Romans 12 and 1, "To therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." Now, I'm sure we could spend an hour or more discussing what this verse means. But my take on it, what it says to me, is that I should sacrifice myself every day, not only for God, but for the service of others. Parents, you know, make sacrifices for their children all the time, don't they? You know, you might want this new bass boat or this new fishing pole or whatever it is that you might want, and you put that aside because your children need something. You know, maybe they need clothes, maybe they need help in their schooling or whatever. But we all make sacrifices at times in our life. The last verse I would like for us to look at this morning really sums up what my lesson has been about today. I know it's been kind of short. But if you would turn to Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. Philippians 2:3-5. There we're told, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. And let's stop there for just a second. That is such a profound statement. And I have to wonder, you know, how many of us really do that? How many of us think more of others than we do ourselves? Verse 4 there says, do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also the interest of others. And again, that's such a profound statement on how we should live our lives and what we should do to help other people. Selfishness shouldn't be in our vocabulary at all. Living a life in this way, you can be assured that you are on the right path in life. Doing for others, not because you're commanded to do it, but because you love people and you want to help, is why we should do those things. And have you ever noticed, though, when you are around someone that lives their life that way, how they are kind of like a magnet and they just seem to draw people to them? You know, Jesus was like that. Everywhere Jesus went, he would have crowds of people following him. You know, all the leaders and the rulers hated him, you know, but the people loved him because they knew that Jesus had something that they didn't have. The last part of that verse, in verse 5, says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ. But sometimes we lose focus in our lives. Life can be overwhelming at times with things that happen to us. And if we aren't careful, we can find ourselves back following the crowd, you know, instead of following what God would have us to do. But just as you can get off the right path, you can also get back on that right path. And I believe most of us are like that. Sometimes we just lose our focus. But the great thing about God and Christ is that they will forgive you when you fail. And they forget what you've done also. You know, people of the world don't forget, do they? You know, it's hard even for ourselves to forget the things that we do that are wrong. But God does, and he'll let you start with a clean slate. You know, and I don't think it gets any better than that. The Lord's invitation says that if you hear his word and believe it, and you repent of your sins, and you confess Christ as the Son of God before men, and are baptized for the remission of your sins, then God will add you to his church. It's not that we add you to the church, God adds you to the church. Or if you need prayers of the church for some reason, won't you come and let your request known while we stand to sing the invitation song?